Good morning. We're taking a break from our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be looking, starting in Numbers chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there as we get started this morning. I got to tell you, there's this car that's entered my life recently. The apartment building that Kelly and I live at is pretty typical. You know, you have covered spots and then some open spots for visitors. And the parking stalls kind of surround the apartment units, you know. And this car that's come into my life recently doesn't apparently like to park in parking stalls. And so they pull up right beside the apartment that they visit a couple times a week, but like 2 feet away from the curb. And so whose stall is it right across from? It's across from our stall. So we have to like swing it in and then swing it out and then swing it back in to get into our stall. It happens a couple of times a week. And the problem is, it just makes it a little bit more difficult for me to get into my parking space. Not impossible, but, just a little more difficult. So, you know, I've been regularly complaining to Kelly about it. What's this car doing? Why are they here? You know, they moved another 6 inches off the curb, honey. What am I going to do about it? And if I'm honest, I've been daydreaming about what I would do to the car if I had limitless assets. And of course, if I wasn't a Christian, so... it fits in perfectly with what we're going to talk about this morning, because we're going to talk about complaining this morning. And it's usually something that's very common for us. It's kind of human nature, even for God's people. And we find ourselves, you know, just complaining often, I think, about a slacker at work or the presidential candidates or the car that has recently come into our lives, making it slightly more difficult for me to get into my space. And I think we all find ourselves, some more than others, but I think we all find ourselves complaining kind of regularly. I know I do. And if you've been reading along in our Through the Bible in 1 Year schedule, which you can pick up and get in your bulletin every week, we tell you for that week what the schedule is. And if you read a few chapters a day, every single day, you'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And if you've been following along with that schedule, you've encountered a very powerful verse on the subject of complaining. It's Numbers 11, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." Let's just pray as we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I was blessed by the line in the song this morning, Lord, where it says, "Unto your name I will raise my sacrifice, God." And what a blessing that we don't have to bring a little lamb in here this morning and lay our heads on that lamb and then slaughter that lamb, Lord, to cover our sin, to make atonement for ourselves. You finished that work on the cross at Calvary, God. And you have drawn us to you with your voice, drawn us to you with your spirit and with your word, Lord. And we've spent some time singing to you and worshiping you. And God, we want to spend time hearing from you and looking at the word of God that you worked so hard to get into our hands, Lord. And we're so blessed and so free to carry around a Bible and to meet publicly and be able to proclaim your name, Lord. And we thank you for that. And so God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would change us, Lord, and that you would reveal to us something powerful, something heavenly. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. Numbers 11, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it." Now this is why it's so important that as Christians we study through the entire Bible regularly, not just as a church on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, but in our personal lives. It's so important that we're regularly going through the entirety of the Bible, because God has things to say to us concerning our everyday lives. there's a lot that we get to talk about on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights that addresses the church. We try hard at Calvary Hanford to apply things to our personal lives always, but as we come together as a church, as a congregation, there's a lot of things we can hit on in the Word as a group of believers who are together as a part of the body of Christ. But God wants to speak to us not just about Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but He wants to speak to us about Monday morning and about Thursday night. He wants to speak to us and reveal to us and show us things about all of our days, all of our week, all of the moments in our life. And it's a little bit different than what we hear sometimes that, well, you need to act like a Christian on Sunday and act like a Christian on Monday at work. That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying that the God of the universe has a lot to say to us this morning about how we act when we come together as a church or how we act as a part of the body of Christ. But God also is very faithful to come to us and He says, I have some ways that your life can be increased on Monday morning as you're waking up, as you're eating breakfast, as you're going to work. He has a lot to say to us about our everyday lives. He desires to talk to us about parenting, about working, about ministry, about our marriages, about the future, and even about something small like complaining. One of those small habits that a lot of us have and a lot of us give into. And He has things that He wants to say to us. The reason that God has given us His Word is not that we just might own a Bible, not that we just might reference a Bible, but oh, He gave us His Word so that we might know it and carry it with us and meditate on it each and every day. Every day. I love the comparison that God makes to food. He says, oh, I'm the bread of life. I'm living water. You eat three times a day to be healthy. Man, you got to eat every day of spiritual food to stay spiritually healthy. And this morning we're going to look at a section in the book of Numbers where God's people were complaining. It's the section that we encountered this past week if we're reading through the Bible in a year. And very relevant to us. Speaking to us here and now about things that God wants to tell us. And of course, it didn't only happen in this section of the Bible. It didn't only happen in this book, in the book of Numbers. In fact, from the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy, during the time of the wilderness wanderings, we're just continually seeing God's people complaining and whining and standing up against Moses and rejecting his leadership and sinning against the Lord. But the section in Numbers that we're looking at this morning really reveals to us what complaining and an attitude of complaint can do to us as God's people and how it appears to our Heavenly Father. And you know, the Lord wants to work in us. He wants to do a good work in us. He wants to bring forth fruit in our lives. You see, we have to get rid of that notion that, okay, we study the Bible so that we have a more comprehensive list of things that God is mad about, or a longer list of things that God needs us to do, a bigger checklist that at the end of Monday, okay, I did this and I did that. That's not what it's about at all. God's purpose, as Jesus Christ said, is to give us life and life more abundantly. His purpose is to give us joy and guidance and filling. His purpose is to bring forth fruit in our lives so that we can go out into the world and encourage other believers and draw unbelievers to Jesus Christ. That is His purpose, not to weigh us down. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we need to remember that when God is telling us things in His Word, it's because He wants something better for us. It's because He says, this area of your life, I can transform that. This part of your marriage, I can renew that. Your witness at work, I can use that. And so we need to focus on that this morning. Verse 1, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them, and it consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the first thing we learn about complaining: complaining displeases the Lord. Why was God angry? I mean, after all, Nehemiah, what does Nehemiah tell us? He proclaims that God is, quote, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. That's what Nehemiah says about our Lord, and it's true. So why this anger? Why this displeasure? Well, it's because complaining is sinful. Complaining is wrong. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, do all things without complaining, without mumbling, without murmuring and grumbling. And so it's pretty simple. When we complain, we're sinning. And the problem is, complaining, like we said, is one of those sins that we're really not too worried about. For that matter, worrying is one of those sins that we're not too worried about. But as we think about it, there are certain attitudes and certain behaviors that God has spoken to us about in his word that we sort of ignore, that we sort of write off, not purposefully, not meaningfully, but we kind of think, well, I kind of have bigger fish to fry here, Lord. And so we kind of put aside some of these things that we look at and say, that's not a big deal. That's small potatoes. And we kind of write those things off. Gossip is one of these things. It happens easy. It spreads quickly. Not a really big deal when we think about it, but gossip is one of these things that God says, don't do that. Talking badly about our leaders is another one. God said, don't do that. Worrying is one. Jesus said, don't worry. And you know, complaining is one as well. And the reason that God wants us to avoid these things, the reason that God says, I would love for you to cut these things out of your heart. I would love for you to allow me to come in and remove this from your life. The reason he does that is twofold. Because first, this stuff causes problems for us. Complaining causes problems in our Christian life. And we're going to look at that this morning. Gossip causes problems. Worrying causes problems. And the Lord wants to remove obstacles from our path. He wants to remove those things that separate us from him. He says, hey, I want you to be able to come to me boldly right now with nothing in between you and me. And so some of these small areas that affect our hearts, they separate us from the Lord. And so he says, first, I don't want you to do those things because it puts a distance between you and me. It puts obstacles in your heart between you and me. But second, the reason that he doesn't want us to do these things is because it presents a bad witness of him to the world around us. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador, as the bearer of the good news of salvation. And when we allow these little sins to just creep in and own a little piece of our heart, we're presenting a bad witness of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord heard the complaining of the people and he disciplined the people. Now, as we read this, we may think that, man, that's severe. It may shock us that God ended the lives of some of the people who were complaining against him. But what he was doing with the children of Israel was serious. It had eternal value. It was so important. And the same thing is true for God's people today. What we're doing and what God wants to do with us is serious. The ways that he wants to work in your life from Monday to Saturday and including Sunday is just serious. It's unique. It's wonderful. It's glorious, but it's important to him. It's important to this world. That's why God doesn't just leave us alone to our own weakness or our own sinfulness. That's why he gets intimately involved with us. The Creator stooping down to speak and direct his creation because he loves us, because he wants to use us, because he wants to grow us. And so this discipline that we read about in verse 1, it may seem harsh, but as the Bible says, those the Lord loves, he chastens. And so what happens next? Let's look in verse 2. It says, then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, God's people are making a mistake here. Okay? They're crying out to Moses. And they're not crying out to God. You see, throughout the wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel, they had a real problem with focusing only on the temporal, only on the human level, only on the here and now, the earthly or the natural. And that's all they focused on all the time. And whenever they did that, they got into real trouble. They got into real problems. And you know, these are the same people that witnessed God doing dozens of miracles to remove them from Egypt. These were the same people who could see the visible presence of God in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire there, day in and day out. They could look and say, right there is the presence of Almighty God. These were these people who could see that. And yet they fail to turn to him in repentance and say, God, forgive us. We're sorry. Instead, what are they doing? They're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on the here and now, and they start giving in to their weakness and they start complaining. And then when they're disciplined, they just continue to sin more and continue to complain more. They should have been crying out to God to forgive them of their complaining, but instead they cried out to Moses, saying, essentially, make things better for us. Fix this. I don't like that fire's raining down on people. Just you fix this, Moses. And this isn't a heart of complaint, of repentance at all. Excuse me. It is another type of complaint. And so this is an error that they're in right now. Look at verse 4. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. We're in deep now. Don't be fooled. Complaining, the heart of complaining, it deceives us. Jeremiah, in his great book, told us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And something we need to remember right now is that the human heart, our natural heart, our sin nature, the old man, the flesh, whatever you want to call it, it is at enmity with God. It is the enemy of God. And it seeks to deceive us. It seeks to draw us away from the Lord. Jeremiah said, hey, we don't even know what's going on in our hearts. It is deceitful, and above all things, it is wicked. And so when we give in to a small area of our flesh, when we say, well, in our heart, Lord, you can have this field for planting and for cultivation. This tiny corner over here, it's not a big deal. There's some weeds over in this corner, the weed of complaining or the weed of worry. That's not a big deal. But we're giving a foothold to the flesh. We're giving a space for the human heart that is above all things wicked to run free and to reign. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what the Lord was trying to teach his people here. You see, when we give into complaining, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're just giving into the deceptiveness of our hearts. We have to remind ourselves that truly our natural heart is out to ruin our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is. We can overcome that. We are filled with the Spirit. The Lord desires to revolutionize our heart and change us from glory to glory. But our natural heart is out to ruin your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so back to our story. Do you see what the people are saying here? They said that we were free in Egypt. There were cucumbers in Egypt. Cucumbers. You know, when we complain, we start convincing ourselves that things, they used to be better than all of this God stuff. Things could be better. Things should be better. Where are my cucumbers? And it takes our focus off of what God is doing in our life and what God wants to do, and it puts our focus on self and puts our focus on, that's how it used to be. The heart's deceiving us. The heart's making up these fake memories for these people, and they're allowing it to happen, and they're saying, yeah, that's how it used to be. We were free in Egypt. Where are our cucumbers? Somebody help us. You know, in Egypt, the people were slaves. In Egypt, the people were beaten and they were murdered. In Egypt, the people were subjected for 400 years. They were slaves to the people of Egypt. And after all of that time and after all of that anguish, as they were crying out to the Lord in the land of Egypt, and God looked down and said, I hear the wailing of my people. I hear the anguish of my people. I will raise a man up to deliver you out of that. And just a short time later, here they are saying, we were free in Egypt. We had cucumbers in Egypt. Now, what I like here is that in verses 7 through 9, Moses, who is the author of the book of Numbers, he takes a minute to point something out that is very important. He points out that manna was like pastry, a pastry that was healthy for you. It was like eating a donut and having all of your daily vitamin requirements met. It was God's donut that you would go and pick up and you ate it and it tasted like cake. And it was good for you. And what are these people asking for? Cucumbers. The heart is above all things wicked. It is so deceptive, convincing us that I would rather have a cucumber than God's donut. And that's what was happening. They're weeping for cucumbers, weeping. The Bible says they were weeping for cucumbers, weeping for garlic, weeping for meat. Complaining, it deceives us. It robs us of the goodness that God has given us. It robs us of what God is trying to do in our lives. It robs us of all those plans that God has made for our lives. And it focuses our thoughts and our attention onto self. Not only that, but in Numbers 11, the section 10 through 17, we see that complaining discourages our leaders. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased." Now we need to recognize this. It is our nature to complain. It's human nature to do so. Now that isn't a free pass at all. That doesn't mean we are free to do so. It is our nature to do a whole lot of things that are contrary to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But these people, if they could see the visible presence of God, if they could witness dozens of miracles, if they could look and say, yeah, I was delivered from slavery, not even my parents, I was delivered from slavery and brought out of that. And I just witnessed God disciplining people for complaining. They went immediately back to complaining. They went immediately back into that weakness because they allowed that part of their hearts to go untended, to go unchecked. They allowed that part of their hearts to rule itself and not be under the authority of God. It's part of our flesh, part of that old sin nature that seeks to separate us from the Lord. And when we give into it, even today as believers, it does separate us from God. It doesn't mean we're not Christians anymore, but it separates us from God. It separates us from what God wants to tell us and do with us and do for us. And it discourages our leaders. Now, it's pretty remarkable to me that such a small habit, such a small attitude, such a small thing like complaining could be so detrimental to my relationship with Jesus Christ. But throughout the Bible, we see just that. Now, the good news is that we can overcome that habit. We can overcome that attitude. We can overcome that sin nature. I mean, really, think about it. A little bit of whining that I may do a little regularly about cars parked in front of my spot, that's no match for the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who has come to indwell my heart and fill my heart with joy and guidance and power. But we have to recognize the weakness. We have to allow God to take charge of that area of our life. Otherwise, we're going to get tripped up like the children of Israel. Moses got tripped up too. Look, the Lord doesn't make you give him your heart. He won't do it. Forced love is not love. And so God says, I'll inhabit your heart and I'll inhabit every place that you let me. And if we don't allow him to inhabit the whole thing, we get tripped up. Moses was under incredible amount of pressure, really. He was leading and administering the lives of over 2 million people. I don't know how many of you guys oversee people at work. Probably none of us are overseeing 2 million people day to day by ourselves. And that's what Moses was dealing with. And day after day, they would come to him and they would complain. And they would come to him and they'd tell him what a terrible job he was doing. And they would come to him and they'd say, why are you doing this? Why can't we go over there? Where is our cucumbers? And day after day, they would come and just heap on this discouragement. And finally, Moses just loses it. He has a moment of breakdown and he calls out to God and he says, "Why did you give me this job? I don't want this job. I don't want to deal with these people anymore." The complaints of the people discouraged him so much that eventually he gave in to the complaining as well to the Lord. Now, is that understandable? Well, yes, on a human level, that's understandable. I wouldn't last, you know, 1/10 as long as Moses did with what he had to deal with. But it still isn't okay. Even if we understand it in our mind, it still isn't okay. You see, Moses still had to answer to God. And God had given him the equipment and the strength and the leading necessary to lead this multitude of people. Moses was the right man for the job because he was God's man for the job. God had spent a lot of time and a lot of effort getting Moses to that place where he could lead these people and lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And you know what? God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. He has a purpose. He has a task that he's been working on from eternity past where he says, "Oh, man, Moses would fit in great right here. Oh, and Gene would fit in great over here. And I'm going to work all these things together to use them and glorify myself through them and minister to them and use them to reach, you know, people, whether it's one or 1,000, I'm going to use them. I'm going to put all these things together. He's my man for this job. She's my woman for this job." And the Lord works so hard in doing that. And so though Moses complaining was understandable, it was still wrong. And it forced God to deal with it. It forced God to pause and he says, "Okay, I have to deal with this." You see, after Moses complains in this section, God says, "Okay, Moses, okay, let's have a little powwow here. And let's get 70 guys together and I'll take some of the spirit that I gave to you and I'll put it on these other guys and they'll help you lead. I'm going to take it some from you and put it on them. But okay, Moses, I filled you, I equipped you, I handpicked you, I speak to you face to face, but okay." And that's what a small thing like complaining can do. The application for us is two parts, okay? First, we need to not complain because it discourages our leaders in the church. It discourages them. But second, we need to not complain because the more we complain to God, eventually it will force him to give our job to someone else. The more we just kick against him, the more we just say, "I never wanted to do this. What are you having me do this for? This is so hard. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord." Then that task that God created for you, that assignment that he has been preparing for you from before the foundation of the earth, that's the job you stand to lose. That's the job that we stand to give away when we give in to complaining. Eventually, God will have to say, "All right, I'm the potter, you're the clay. If you're going to harden up yourself, you're going to harden up your clay, okay, well, I'll have to give someone else your job." And we don't want that. And we can overcome discouragement. We can choose to not complain to God about the work he has for us in the ministry and he wants us to be a part of. Moses is a picture of that. In a few minutes, we're going to see this incredible discouragement, this incredible pressure that Moses is under, and yet his heart's in the right place, and he doesn't complain. He doesn't get angry with the people. And we can choose whether we're going to let the Lord work through us or whether we're going to try to face those things on our own. But back to our story, the people had come and they said, "Hey, we need meat. We got to have it." And once again, in verses 18 through 25, we see that complaining brings on discipline. Look at verse 18. It says, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Look, you'll say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, because tomorrow you're going to eat meat. Because you wept in the hearing of the Lord and said, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 10 days or 20 days. You're going to eat for an entire month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you despise the Lord who is among you and you have wept before him saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" Well, gosh, Lord, when you say it that way. But here's the plain biblical truth. When we complain as God's people, when we complain to the Lord, we are despising God. We're despising what he's given us. We are saying, we don't care what you've done for us in the past. We don't care what you're doing for us right now. I don't care what you've given me. That's all real nice, but I want something different. I want something more. I gotta have those cucumbers, Lord. And that's what we're doing. And the question that I have to ask myself is this, and I think we should all ask ourselves, is what would I choose instead of what God has given me? Instead of what God has planned for me, what would I choose? What I mean is this, the people were saying, yeah, God, I see your presence over there above the tabernacle, hanging out with us, guiding us, protecting us. I see that. I've seen the dozens of miracles that you did to bring me out of slavery of Egypt. I see the manna that you send miraculously every single day that tastes like a donut and is really good for me. I see all of that. I want something else. I don't want that. And so what would we choose over God's gifting and choose over the things that God has given us? I mean, they were choosing cucumbers over all of that. They were choosing to go back to Egypt. That's a very powerful thing when you think about it. The point is this, our hearts, as we've been talking about, our sinful hearts, the sin nature, the flesh, it would choose anything over God. It's not that these people were just crazy for cucumbers. It was that they gave license to their hearts. They gave a long leash to their hearts. They gave their hearts free rein to do and cultivate whatever it wanted. And in its wickedness and in its sinfulness, the heart produces a desire for anything other than God. And that is why it is so important for us to keep our complaining in check. It may seem a small thing, but we have to keep it in check. Because it breeds disaster. It breeds wickedness. It breeds a rejection of God. We have to keep those little things in our life that we sometimes write off. We have to keep them under the strict authority of Scripture and under the strict authority of God's Holy Spirit. Because if we don't do that, the consequences are huge. Look in Numbers 11, verse 31. Complaining brought death to the group. Verse 31 says, now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and it left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's 100 bushels of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Now, this may confuse us. Why did God bring the quail if he was angry when the people ate the quail? It's a very good question, so I'm glad you guys asked, okay? What's happening here is God, in his grace and in his mercy, he's presenting his people who are already in error, who are already just out of the realm of righteousness. He's presenting them with a choice, a very clear, a very simple choice. He blew all these quail in around the camp. Notice what the scripture says. It says that they were a day's journey outside the camp. So if you wanted the quail, you would have to pack up and go to gather the quail. And the choice that he presented them was this. Would they stay in the camp and gather the manna, which the Bible says fell on the camp, and you would walk outside your tent, gather it up? Would you stay in the camp and gather the manna that God has provided, or would you journey for an entire day outside the camp for some quail, outside of God's provision, outside of his protection? For those that rejected God, for those people that said, yes, I'm going for the quail, the result was powerful. Because they were making a statement. This is what they're saying. They're coming out and they're saying, I reject God's food. I reject God's rules for gathering up the food. I reject God's camp. I reject what he has offered us. And I reject his principles. I'm going for quail. You know, the thing that is so puzzling to me about this section is they're clamoring for meat. We got to have meat. We got to have cucumbers. They had meat. God never told them they couldn't slaughter their own animals. They had tons of animals. But they were unwilling to. Well, I want meat, but I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm not going to use my meat. You give me more meat. And this is what the human heart does. This is how the human heart treats God. This is how the human heart deceives us and says, I got to have meat. Oh, no, 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 not this meat. I got to have that meat. And this is what these people were doing. They're clearly rejecting the Lord. You know, the manna was to be gathered a day at a time, only what you need for your family each day. And so here we see the complainers, the people rejecting God, they're going out and they're gathering 100 bushels of quail. The least of them gathered that much. 100 bushels of birds. They were fully and openly denying God, and the result was death for them. Don't forget that our relationship with Jesus Christ is about life and death. Obviously, if we reject God in life, if we never get saved, if we never accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then that brings us eternal death when we die. But even for God's people, even for Christians, when we choose to reject God in our daily life, when we choose to say, I don't care about what you've provided and what you've asked for me, I want this over here. When we choose to reject God, when we're choosing anything over Him and our relationship with Him, when we travel outside of His provision, outside of His protection, it means death. It means death for our families, death for our witness, death for the fruit that God has been working on in our lives. That's what complaining does. Look at Numbers 12, verse 1. We see that complaining causes dissension. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more humble than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now, this is really rough stuff. We need to put ourselves into Moses' shoes for a moment because these were family members. This was his brother and his sister coming and challenging him. This was a big deal. This would hurt a lot, and it was really serious. These were people Moses thought he could trust, people he had been ministering alongside with. I mean, Aaron was his right-hand man, and this was rough. We need to keep complaining and the attitude of complaining in check because it puts us in opposition with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to keep this part of our heart locked down because when we complain, we start to think something's owed me, right? That's what's happening here with Aaron and Miriam. They decided that they wanted to have a little bit of additional headship. That they wanted a little bit more prestige, that they needed a little bit more power, a little more position, a little more prominence among the people. And so they start getting into a competition with their ministry leader. And we need to be able to trust each other because there's a lot of work to get done for Jesus Christ. Look, the truth of the matter is outside of these walls, people are dying every day and entering into a Christless eternity. So within these walls, we can't be bickering with one another. We can't be complaining about one another. We can't be fighting for power between one another. God's high priest and God's chosen leader cannot be wrestling each other for top dog title. They can't do it. This is exactly what Aaron and Miriam were doing, and we can tell because look at what the passage says. It says that they came and they spoke against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife. So they're going around and gathering support. And when they're going around starting this little whisper campaign, starting this complaint, they're talking about, hey, Moses married an Ethiopian wife. What's up with that? Tell your friends. Hey, Moses married an Ethiopian. That's not cool. What's up with that? And they get all this support, and then it comes to the moment for the power play. It comes to the moment where they bring everybody together, and they stand up in front of Moses, and they got all the support, and they rallied up the people. And do they talk about Moses' Ethiopian wife? No. This isn't about Moses' wife. They'd been in the desert for quite some time now, and apparently God was very cool with Moses' wife. God didn't have anything to say about Moses' wife, and God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says. And so they get in front of the people, and it's time for the power play. And what do they say? You owe us. You owe us. We're just as powerful as you. We're just as prominent as you. Where's what I deserve? And that's what complaining does. It causes dissension. They want to know, where's my spiritual prestige? Complaining shuts God out of ministry. It's a really important thing to remember. There is no room for Jesus Christ when we're letting our sinful hearts run the show. There's no room. And there's no room for pride in God's ministry. They are mutually exclusive. We cannot have it both ways. We can't let our hearts run the show and expect Jesus to be there alongside of us, because we've pushed him away. We've said, I want what I want, not what you want. And Miriam learned this lesson in a very rough way. Skip down to verse 11. We see that complaining brought death to the individual. God was not happy about this dissension in his camp. And so God comes down. It says he stood at the door of the tabernacle, okay? He makes a special appearance and he says, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, get over here right now. And he reprimands Aaron and Miriam, and then it says that he departed from them. Not only did he depart from them, he took the cloud of his presence up away from the tabernacle. Very symbolic and very important. Their complaining had driven God away from the people. And when that happened, Miriam was struck with a very severe leprosy, and that was a death sentence for her. Look what Aaron said in verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Moses is just an amazing man. We focus a lot of times on his shortcomings. We focus a lot of times on, well, he struck the rock and when he wasn't supposed to strike the rock, and so he wasn't able to go into promised land. And he had his shortcomings. He had his outbursts. We know about those, and we talk about those a lot. But here, this is the most beautiful picture of forgiveness and ministry that in almost all the Bible. His own brother and sister had come and completely betrayed him, completely knocked him down. And in a moment, because his heart was tuned into God's, because his heart was locked in, because he didn't allow in this situation that seed of complaint, that seed of discouragement to set into his heart, he was able to forgive his brother and sister for this great offense. And we need to keep our hearts spirit-led, not flesh-led, and this is why, so that we can do things like hear from God, so that we can do his work, so that we can forgive others when the time comes. It's so important. It's so vital to our growth. Because as we see in verse 14, complaining also causes delay in our lives. The Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, wouldn't she be shamed 7 days? So let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved. You know, Moses had said, "Hey, Lord, please heal my sister." And he said, "Hey, this is what happens when this kind of sinning goes down." I'm not the first person to notice this, but it's really important that we remind ourselves of what happened here. One person held back the progress of millions of people. One person's sin held back the spiritual progress of 2 million people. And there is a truth that we can identify throughout God's word, whether it's here with Miriam and Aaron, or whether it's in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, or a number of other passages, that when God's people sin individually, it holds back the group. When we complain as individuals, it delays the growth of the church. When we sin in secret, it affects our marriages. It affects our children. It affects our friendships. It affects our congregation. Our complaining slows the progress of others. It's just a spiritual truth in God's economy, and we can't deny it. One person held back the progress of 2 million people. As we continue in Numbers, we see that truth demonstrated again and again. And we see another truth, that complaining causes dread, causes fear. For time's sake, we aren't going to read the whole chapter, but in Numbers 13, there's a very familiar story to most of us. In Numbers 13, Moses sends 12 men, one from each tribe, to go and spy out the land of Canaan. We're pretty familiar with the story, as I said, and so they go, and for 40 days they're surveying the land, they're studying the cities, they're assessing the strength of the armies, they're bringing back fruit, big grapes. We all see them in the children's books and things. And so the men get back to the camp. The 12 guys get back after 40 days, and it's time for them to give a report to the congregation. Everybody gathers up and want to hear, what's the land like? It's almost time to go in. What's the land like? Two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, they gave a great report. That God had removed the protection from the nations of Canaan, that the land is ripe for the taking. But the other 10 men, they start complaining. Same thing happening over and over again. Oh, there are giants in the land. There are fortified cities in the land. There are other people in the land. And their complaint turns to dread. It turns to despair. It turns to fear. Because their focus is only on the earthly. Their focus is only on the here. They're not focusing on God at all. They're focusing on, they seem bigger than us. And they're worrying about that. And they start complaining about that and how hard it's going to be. And their complaint turns to fear. And once again, the complaint spreads through the whole camp. And once again, God, with all that he wants to do for his people, with all that he wants to do through his people, he has to put that all on hold. He has to just pause all of that so that he can deal with this situation. Now, Numbers 13 points out that these 12 spies, they were all leaders of their families. Not only that, they were leaders of their tribes. They are men that know better. But these 10 guys were ignoring the promises of God. They were ignoring the provision of God. They were ignoring God's plan because there were some obstacles in their path. Of course, Canaan would have to be conquered. The land is not vacant. It's never been vacant. God told them from day one, go in and conquer the land. I'm going before you. God had already been fighting for them. I mean, once they get into the land, they find out that they all had this crazy supernatural fear of the Israelites. All the armies of the land were just terrified of these people that they heard were coming. God was already fighting for them. In another passage of scripture, it says that God sent wasps in to torment the people. He started driving them out already. The Lord had already won the victory. His people just had to show up. His people just had to show up and follow him. But instead, these 10 guys who know better, 10 of God's people, 10 leaders from the tribe, they come back and they convince the people, I can't be done. I'm focusing on me. They're bigger than me. There's giants in the land. We can't do that. And what's so important for us is that we recognize as Christians who we are influencing. Because we influence our spouse. We influence our children. We influence other Christians. We influence our coworkers, our fellow students. We influence strangers on the street. And when we complain as God's people, and when we focus on ourselves, then we take the focus off of God. We take the focus off of God and put it on self. We take the focus off of heaven and put it on earth. And that affects everyone around us in a very negative way. Sometimes here in the West, I think we wonder why we don't see more miracles, why we don't see more visible spiritual activity. And I think it's because we are focused on self rather than on Jesus Christ, on earth rather than on heaven, on what we want rather than on what God wants. And that causes God to pause and say, okay, I have to deal with this now. I have to bring you along. The bottom line is that complaining causes defeat. Look at Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Do you see what's happening here? It's a mistake for us to say, well, the children of Israel, they were just always blowing it. That's not us. That's not me. We are much more spiritual than them. Because again and again in the Bible, we are shown that the people that are presented to us in these narratives, they were people just like us, like-minded, like-hearted, same weakness, same temptation, same God speaking to them, leading them, helping them. This focus on self, this attitude of complaint, it had convinced the people that they would have rather died in Egypt than follow God. You know, the days of wanting cucumbers are all over. They don't even want that anymore. I'd rather be dead than follow God, is what they're saying. That's mind-blowing. These are God's people. And this is what the heart does when left unchecked. That is the fruit that a seed of selfishness, a seed of complaint, brings forth. Complaining causes defeat. Defeat in our personal walks with God. Defeat in our families. Defeat in our churches. Complaining just makes us selfish. It makes us self-centered. And selfishness is contrary to the Christian life. It is the enemy of God. And the story goes on. The people actually end up deciding that they're going to go back to Egypt. And so they decide, obviously, that they need to pick a new leader. And they decide they're going to stone Moses and Aaron. And these were the same people that a few chapters ago were giving so heavily to God's work that they had to be restrained from giving. The Levites had to come and the craftsmen had to come and they said, the people give too much to God. You got to stop them. We have too much. Same people. Now just a little while further on the road and they're saying, I'd rather be dead than follow God. And that's how fast it can happen when we leave our hearts unchecked. And we have to keep our hearts on a short leash. God intervenes, of course, and he stops the people from killing Moses and Aaron. We don't want God to have to intervene in our lives. We don't want God to have to put on hold those plans and those assignments that he has made us for. We don't want that. God has been working on our lives from eternity past. And he's been bending all of creation and all of time so that he can use us, so that he can glorify himself, so that he can minister to people with our lives and with the lives of our family. We don't want him to have to put that on hold because of our selfishness, because of our sin. The story of complaining, it just goes on and on in the Old Testament. Because like I said, complaining is human nature. Now I want to be clear on something as we close. We're not talking about struggling in our faith. We're not talking about having questions for God. We're not talking about having trials and tribulations. We're talking about complaining. And I think we know the difference if we're honest. All of this isn't to say that our lives aren't difficult sometimes. Jesus Christ said, in the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're not talking about struggle or strife. We're talking about complaining. We're talking about sowing a seed of selfishness in that little corner of our heart. That's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. One little weed in my garden, that's not a big deal, Lord. Just leave it be. What we're talking about is this. When difficulty comes, how are we going to respond to it? When something isn't going the way we want it to in our spiritual lives, what are we going to think? What are we going to say? How are we going to react? When our coworkers are promoted ahead of us, are we going to talk bad about that person to everybody else? Or are we going to rejoice in their blessing and do our work as unto the Lord? When a car is parked in front of my parking spot, am I going to complain or am I going to bind my flesh, crucify my flesh, so that God can do with me what he wants to do with me? You know, we should be encouraged this morning. I hope you're encouraged, because the point of this is that God desires to speak to us of how to live our lives every single day. He doesn't just talk to us about how to get saved, how to secure our eternal future. He talks to us obviously about that, but he says, okay, from here on out, I want to talk to you every moment. I want to guide you every moment. I want to fill you every moment. So that whether it's Sunday morning or Monday morning, I want to talk to you because I care about your desires. I care about your thoughts. I care about your heart. I care about using you. I want to use you. I want to just lift you up so that you glorify me. I want you to affect the people around you with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the God we serve. A God who says, I care about how you treat your wife. I care about what you do in church. I care about how you parent your kids. I care about how you park your car. Because I came to give you life more abundantly. I came to give you power and strength and fruitfulness. This week our homework is this, just to complain less. That's it. It's not that hard if we allow the Lord to come in and say, Lord, you can have that corner of my garden that I've kind of don't pay attention to sometimes. You can have it. It's our homework. Just complain less and see how that affects our prayer lives, our family lives, our work lives, our church lives, our personal devotions. Let's keep our flesh on a shorter leash and see how God desires to grow us and to fill us and to lead us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. There's no one like you, Lord, and we do want to lift our sacrifice of our lives up to you, God. We want to praise your name. And we pray, Lord, that you would go with us now as we affect the world around us for you, Lord. Be with us this afternoon and help us to just bask in your presence and in your glory. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's stand. The fellows are down front to pray with you. If you would like to be prayed for about anything, if you'd like to give us a praise report, great. Spend some time hanging out in the courtyard, in the cafe, in the bookstore, wherever. Meet somebody you haven't met before. Let's fellowship and spend time with each other. And God bless you as you go into your Sunday and into your week, knowing that God wants to be with you as you live your life. Amen.